Well, good morning. I am really happy to be with you today. I brought part of my family here, Miss Wendy and two of our kiddos, and there's a whole host of them and spread out throughout the country. And so we are, as our brother said, I am the pastor at Redeemer Church. So today I bring you greetings with this great gospel message that we just got to sing about. At Redeemer Church, we've been going through the book of 1 Timothy, and there, right in the middle, there's this picture that Paul is, this glorious hymn that Paul is sharing with us of the mystery of godliness, this great gospel message that transforms everyone's lives. And so it is my joy to share in that with you today as a sister church. So I bring you greetings from Redeemer. I bring you greetings from our brothers and sisters in East Africa. So today you get a blessing from New Philadelphia Baptist Church. You get a blessing from Bethel Baptist Church that meets out in the no man's land of Archer's Post. And from the churches in Malalal and in Kakuma that have already met today. Gambela Baptist Church out in the Kakuma refugee camp, as they've already worshiped this glorious God today. And so now we're just falling behind them in worship as well. So I'd like to share just a moment about why I get to be here. In part is, one is my close friendship with Patrick that I almost killed in the foreign country. And he still had me back, so that shows you his great kindness. But we train pastors in East Africa. I don't know if you know, but Africa continues to grow in the influence of Christ. That gospel message is having real effect across the whole continent. And it is anticipated by 2050 that 4 out of 10 Christians in the world will be African. And so that is both a glorious statement. It also kind of gets us worried about how will Christianity do here, right? But we also know that the Christianity that is in Africa could go in any number of directions. I've had several pastors in Kenya tell me, you know, Brother Marcus, there is a cross on the church, but there's no Jesus inside. And so there is a kind of theology that creeps in from the West, that creeps in from tribalism, that creeps in from the airwaves, that has infiltrated much of African, East African Christianity, Nigeria, West Africa as well. And so the responsibility of Hamare is to go and take the Word of God and say, what does the Word of God say? What does man say? But what does the Word of God say? And how are we to live our lives? What is this mystery of godliness? And so we get to take pastors over. We have trained up and equipped a lot of pastors there. And so we have right now 3 sites. Soon we'll have 2 more sites, one in a place called Marsabit that we'll be soon going to as well. And we get to share good news with these pastors, train pastors who plant churches that see communities transformed. And so we, because of the teaching, because of the opportunity to get into the Word, for many of these pastors, when they get up and preach in the pulpit, they have done almost no preparation in the Word. They may have prayed, but they have not done any preparation in the Word. One of the pastors who is from Malalal, who was teaching with us, he said, you know, Brother Marcus, when I go to prepare and you tell us to get in the Word, it's like climbing a mountain. I said, yeah, brother, you got to climb the mountain. And so we get to encourage the pastors, and we're seeing pastors who are now training pastors who are training pastors, and there is just this beautiful effect it's having in the community as the pastors are able to work together for the larger cause of the gospel. So I thank you for letting me be here. I thank you for supporting the ministry. I thank you for some of you going, and I look forward to you becoming even a greater part, especially as we go into some new places. This place called Marsabit is three-quarters of the way to Ethiopia, and it is a place that is heavily Muslim, a mix of Islam and Christianity and tribal beliefs. There's just all of that is all mixed in this center, this bigger town. And so we'll be going there coming very soon and be able to share with them this good news. There's 100 pastors already who are interested in coming from all over that region and being a part of this class. So you continue to pray for us. You'll hear more about that as you follow us, maybe on Facebook or Instagram, as you get updates in the back there. We'd love to continue to share that story with you. Today, I'd like to preach to you from the book of Genesis, chapter 33. And it's going to take me a little while to get there, so be patient with me as we go. And the idea is the common issue that you and I face as believers in Christ that maybe we don't talk about, and that is struggling with God. Have you ever thought, why do I struggle so much with faith? You may have come to church and you looked around and you said, it seemed like all these people have it together, like they understand. Why is it so hard for me? Like, I'm still struggling. And I'm not sharing with people what's really going on inside of me because I don't want anybody to know. And it seems like they have it together. You can say amen in the church here, can't we? Can you say amen? Okay. Yeah. We can. Amen. Others may come in and you look at everybody and you say, I know they don't have it together, but they're pretending, right? I don't have it together. I know they're all trying to look like something and be religious. So we struggle with that. You may have believed once you were baptized that you would be on an upward trajectory towards heaven, right? And things would just keep getting bigger, better and better as you went, easier and easier, but you have found that is not true. Amen. And so there's a struggle within us. Today I want to tell you the story of Jacob. Now, there are a few times in the Bible that we see an exposé on someone, a real telling of the story, where we hear more of the events that are happening in their life, and Jacob is one of those. Before we meet Jacob, we meet his parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents. And so we first hear of this wandering Aramean whose name is Abraham. He is the foundation of faith. He is the one who hears from God and goes to the land that God tells him to go to. And God makes promises to him. And he believes him in those promises, even though it appears that those promises have no chance of coming true. And many times, the promises didn't even come true in Abraham's life, in his lifetime. So Abraham continues to believe God, and God makes a covenant with him that he will be Abram's God, and Abram will be his people. And it goes on to say, and in our relationship, in this covenant that we have together, as I look down into the halls of time and history, God is promising to Abraham that the nations that bless him will be blessed, and those that curse Abraham and his people, they too will be cursed. And so God has this relationship with Abraham. And Abraham passes these promises down to his son Isaac. And his son Isaac then is going to receive those promises and give those to his son. And as you know, the story goes that Isaac and his wife have a child. They don't have one child, they have two children. And the Bible says that there were two nations that were warring together inside her womb. Now, we've had five biological kids, and there is a war with just one. We haven't had any twins yet, but there is a battle, right, that goes on. You see elbows and feet and things just, you know, happening in this area here. But can you imagine two, and of these nations, these two children, they're already warring inside. So it wasn't a very nice time for Rebecca. And there are promises made about these children. And as they come out, the first one comes out, and as little Esau is born, holding on to his heel is this next child, Jacob. And he gets the name Jacob because it means one who grasps at the heel, which is a euphemism in their lifetime to mean someone who was a trickster, someone who is deceitful, a usurper, someone who came behind but was pulling those in front of them behind. And so out comes this little child, Esau, and then this little child, Jacob, and they grow up in the house as Esau is this manly man, and Jacob is this mama's boy who spends time around the tent. And as they grow up, there's one day in which Esau is out and he's hunting, and Jacob's doing what Jacob does. He's having a cooking show around the tents. And there, as he's cooking, he makes a stew, and his brother comes in from hunting, and he's hungry, and all he can think about is eating, and he asks for his brother something to eat, and his brother says, I'll give you something to eat, but you first have to sell me your birthright. You know, Jacob would do anything for a blessing. He would do anything for a blessing. And so he sees the great value that is in the birthright because it is of two kinds of things. That birthright is a birthright that gives you the blessings of the household, but in that birthright is also the blessings of God. So Jacob is a smart guy, but he's not a very good guy. And so Esau says, I'll give you my blessing. What good is it for me to have this birthright if I am going to die anyway? So give me some of that yummy lentil soup. You know you got to be hungry. And so Jacob receives the birthright, and the Bible says from then on, Esau despised his birthright. As they grow older, we fast forward some years, and it is the time of Isaac's. It appears as if Isaac is about to die. His eyes are dim. He is sickly. He's laying in bed. And he says, now to Esau, I will give you the blessing that is due you as my oldest son. And so he says, Esau, this is what I want you to do. For the time of blessing, I want you to go out and I want you to go get that game that you get. I want you to do your hunting trip and come back and cook it just like I like it. And then there's going to be this time of blessing. Meanwhile, Mama hears about this and she says, Jacob, this is about to go down. And so they create a plan together in which Jacob's going to go in and pretend to be Esau. And somehow, Jacob is really good at being a Jacob. And Isaac believes. And he gives the blessing to his youngest son, and Esau is left out. Esau comes back a little bit later, and after the blessing's over, he brings the food to his dad, and he's so excited to receive the blessing, and all of a sudden Isaac says, who is this? He says, this is Esau. And as he says that, I can just imagine that in unison they might have said, Jacob, Jacob. See, Jacob would do anything to get a blessing. Esau becomes outraged. There's no blessing really to give to him. Jacob has gotten the greatest share of the blessing. And he says, next time I see him, I'm going to kill him. Once my dad passes, I'm going to kill him. Word gets back to Mom. My mom says, you need to get out of here. You need to go to my brother's house, to your uncle Laban's, and go find a life there until Esau can calm down. And so Jacob goes to this place. He goes to his uncle Laban. And as you know, this story goes, this uncle Laban is a Jacob as well. It's like a family deal. And he works for his uncle Laban. His uncle Laban says, if you'll work for me for 7 years, I'll give you my daughter to marry. And so he works for him for 7 years, and the Bible says it just flew by. It seemed like it was no time at all. And finally he got to marry this beautiful lady named Rachel. Now, Rachel had another sister, an older sister, and her name was Leah. And the Bible actually uses these words. She was not good for the eyes. She's not an attractive lady. And as you know the story, many young people have heard this story before, that it was time for the marriage and they get married, and in the morning he realizes that there has been a switch that the father has given him, Leah. Now, as I heard this story, I had to wonder, how do you miss that? But recently, with all this whole mass thing, I kind of go, okay. It could happen. There's no electricity. It's dark. Can you imagine the scream that went out from our brother when he realized, I've gotten the other one. And Laban then said, it's our custom that we marry the older before the younger, and if you'll work for me 7 more years, then I'll give you my other daughter, Rachel. Seems as if Jacob's gotten a taste of his own medicine. And so he agrees. After the wedding week is over, he marries this other sister, Rachel, and they begin a family together. And as you, in that story, we see that there are problems after problems after problems. I would encourage you not to take a second wife. Amen. And so the family grows, there's blessings along the way, and finally Jacob realizes because Laban continues to trick him and continues to do things against the family, he is going to slip away under the cover of darkness and get away. And he does. They leave. Jacob, it doesn't take too long until Laban realizes that something is missing. And he chases after him, and that's where we begin to pick up the story today. As Laban finds his daughters, son-in-law, grandchildren, and now immense wealth, he at first is ready to, I don't know what, to Jacob. But God intervenes and speaks to him and tells him in a dream that he is not to touch Jacob. And so he goes to Jacob and he says, I want to kill you, but there is a word from your God who says for me to not put a hand on you, not even to speak against you. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to place a line in the sand, and you don't come back this way, and I won't come back that way. All right? And so they make an agreement, a covenant together. They will not cross a certain line in the sand. So they won't come in contact with each other. That's important in this story. As Jacob then takes his family, a scout finds that up ahead is Esau. And Esau is with 400 fighting men. Jacob can only boast striped goats. That's it. And so they're going to come into conflict, and Jacob becomes very anxious. How is it going to work? And so Jacob is going to be Jacob. And so he figures out a plan. He says, this is what we're going to do. We're going to send gifts to my brother, and we'll hope to appease him. And then when we come into contact with him, I'm going to arrange the family in a certain way. And this is how he arranges the family. He takes the servants and the animals. He puts the least animals, then he puts the servants, and then behind them, he puts his second family, that of Leah. After that comes more animals and more servants, and then comes the next family, Rachel. And at the very back of the line is Jacob. Man, what a class act, right? And the idea is that as these gifts come before him to Esau, he's hoping that one of two things are going to happen. Either Esau's going to receive the gifts, and he's going to know it's okay for him to meet with Esau, or Esau's going to begin killing all along the way, and it'll give Jacob a chance to get away. I mean, great guy, right? And so we see Jacob being Jacob. But then there is a turn in the story where it appears that Jacob's nascent faith, it begins to grow just a little bit. He begins a prayer to God. That night, he begins a prayer to God. And he says, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. You see, he's counting back the covenant relationship. Who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love. Steadfast love. That's the word in Hebrew, chesed. And it's a leading word throughout all of the Old Testament. And it is a word that we don't have a great translation for. It means a love that is steadfast, that continues to love and love and love and love. And he says, you've had this chesed for me, and all the faithfulness that you've shown to your servant, with only my staff, I crossed across this Jordan, and I've now become two camps. Oh, Lord God, please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good. And make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for a multitude. Jacob, do you see what he's doing? He's calling back on the promises that God gave to Abraham and to his father Isaac, and he's claiming them for himself. Although everything looks like it's about to be a disaster, right? It looks like it's going to be all over. He says, but I'm going to trust in you, Lord, because you have a chesed kind of a faith, a chesed kind of love that continues to endure, and I can trust you. And so he begins, it seems, to trust in God. And so that night he goes across, he leaves the family, and he crosses across the Jabbok River. And that's where we pick up the story that I want you to hear today in verse chapter 32, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. This is one of the wildest stories in the Bible. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Sound like Jacob, doesn't it? And the man said to him, and Jacob said to the man, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it you ask me my name? And there he blessed him, as if to say, you know who I am. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. This is a crazy story. Never in the Bible do we see a man wrestling with God. And we wonder, how can a man wrestle with God? How can a man see God face to face? Like, that messes with our theology, right? And so we don't know exactly who this man is. You know, God shows up in theophanies, in appearances all the time. We can think about Daniel when he's in the fire, right? The three friends are in the fire, and there comes this fourth. Like, who is this mysterious person, this presence of God? And so this is the very same thing, except for this time, Jacob gets to wrestle with him. And then we wonder to ourselves, how does a man wrestle with God and feel like he's overcoming God? That doesn't seem right, right? Although I've got kids and we wrestle, and sometimes they win. It's pretty easy to see that this whole time, after they've been wrestling all through the night, that then this man just touches the hip. It's not like he doesn't have power, but he's showing a point to Jacob. And he says to him, now, you shall no longer be called usurper, trickster, but you shall be called Israel. Israel means to fight, to struggle with God. From now on, your name will be called Israel, one who struggles with God, one who fights with God. And do you see how now Israel is going to be the father of the next father, the next patriarch in a long line, so that from now on, the people of God will be known as the children of Israel. And for you and me, as we hear that word, we're so used to the word, we think probably geography, right? We think about the little piece of land on the Mediterranean Ocean, Mediterranean Sea, right? No, but if you have a Hebrew ear, when you hear that, you're saying, oh, we are the children of the one who struggles with God. We are the ones who struggle with God. If there's anyone who struggles with God, it's us. Those who struggle with God. That becomes their name. They are Israelites. They are strugglers. They are those who fight with God. And so the next scene opens in the morning where Jacob now has a messed up hip, right? And so what Jacob does the next morning as he gets up and he grows across the Jabbok River, I'm sure pretty slowly, and he begins to rouse the troops as they march towards Esau. And so as he goes, he walks along and he gathers with him, first of all, his beautiful wife, Rachel. And they start marching towards Esau. And then the servants come behind. And it's just the opposite of what it was before. Now he's taking the best with him and he's putting it all on the line to go and face Esau. And so he's going along slowly, and he's getting closer and closer to Esau. Do you realize what's happening here? Who is Esau? Who is Jacob putting his faith in? He's putting his faith in God. He's not putting it in Jacob anymore, because if Jacob were there, he would have found a way out already. He'd be gone already. But now he is coming to the presence of his brother. And he is coming in a way that he is not going to be able to get away. He is not running anywhere. Jacob is going to go and face Esau, and his only strength is if God will save the day. That is his only hope. So as he reaches Esau, he comes before him, and he bows down 7 times. This does not sound like Jacob. And he bows down 7 times towards his brother. A number saying that his brother tries to stop him. That's enough. That's all right. No. Forgive me. Forgive me. That does not sound like Jacob. Forgive me for what I've done to you. You can have all of these things. He continues to plead before him and offer his real sorrow for what he's done. And by a miracle, Esau raises him up. And they embrace each other. And Esau, which if you know much about Esau, he's not a very good guy either. He forgives his brother. You see, as we, as the people of God, we are those who have to learn to walk with a limp. That's what the Bible says here. From then on, the children of Israel, they don't eat that part of the hip of the animal, right? So they, every time they prepare a meal, they are maneuvering around as they're carving up the animal, preparing the animal, not to use that part because that part is important to them. It reminds them of what happened in this connection between God and his people. It reminds them that they are always going to be Israel. They're always going to struggle with God. And brothers and sisters, this is the good news for you today, that if you are part of the people of God, you too are going to struggle with God. But don't let go. That's what Jacob did, right? He held on and held on and held on. He wasn't going to let go until he received his blessing. And he got more of a blessing than he could imagine. Because God said, now you'll no longer be Jacob. You'll be one who struggles with God. And he provides for him the blessings of his people. No longer would Jacob do anything for his blessing, but because he received the blessing, he is willing to do anything. See that? And so now the people of God, we don't have to keep fighting for our blessing. We don't have to keep struggling to get something from somebody else. We don't have to worry about how things are going to go in the future. We realize that it is in God's hands and that God has a chesed kind of love for us that was manifested and experienced through the cross of Jesus Christ. And now he has offered that to us in this mystery of godliness. And we are so blessed by that love that now we live out that blessing to others. So we don't have to fight with each other. We can trust in our God. I especially want to talk to our young people today. So young guys, give me your eyes and ears. You know, you're growing up in a family that is loving towards you, that is bringing you to hear the word of God, who are teaching you Bible stories and scriptures. And I want to tell you, I grew up in a family like that as well. And there's going to come a day, as you get older, you're going to have to wonder, is this really my parents' faith or is this my faith? Especially as y'all start getting up in the teenage years and you get 18 and 19, when you go off to college and all those kind of things. As you consider, is this faith my faith? It's going to be a struggle. Going to be a struggle. And you're going to wonder, like, I've never had these thoughts before. You may wonder why my life doesn't look like what my parents want me to do. And it's going to be hard. But I want to tell you this too. Your parents have been there as well. Amen? And we've had to struggle. And we've had to wonder, is this my faith or is this my parents' faith? And I want to encourage you, that struggle is going to be for the rest of your life. I think it'll get easier as you go. Sometimes it'll be harder. There'll be new situations, just like with Esau. It will come up, and you're going to say, oh, it's too much. I don't know how we can ever survive this. And you have to be reminded again and again that his love endures forever. We have to be reminded together as the people of God, as we come together, that his love endures forever. That he will see me through this. And we have to revive and refresh that faith all the time. Amen? You can say that for your kids' sake. That's part of it. For those who are newer believers and you're walking into this, know that the people who are sitting here with you are with you on that same journey. And it is a faith is a struggle. It's not easy. I remember my brother saying to me one time, he said, you know, Marcus, I know, you know, I've been reading about spiritual gifts and you have the gift of faith. I said, what are you talking about? He said, everything, it's so easy for you to believe. Like, no, it's not. Like, I'm struggling. I remember getting on planes and traveling internationally and seeing all these lost people, and my heart would just go, oh, how can it be true? None of these people seem to know who you are, and I just was overwhelmed. And my faith would go all up and down on the way to a mission trip, right? And so we are known as the people who struggle with God. And it's okay, but keep struggling. Keep struggling. Hold on to Him. That is the perseverance of the saints. They continue to hold on as He holds on to us. And as He expresses that chesed, that love that endures forever and ever. If you don't know Him today and you are struggling, that's all right. Struggle. Continue to seek Him. The Bible says if you'll seek, He'll be found. If you knock, the door will be opened unto you. So keep pursuing Him. For those who are struggling with faith today, it's okay. Hold on. Hold on. That's the way of faith. Our sin gets in the way. Our circumstances get in the way. Our ignorance gets in the way. But our God is good, and He is faithful, and He expresses to us the mystery of godliness. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for my brothers and sisters as we walk this journey of faith together, and as we limp as we go, realizing, Lord, we are not able to do this by ourselves. And so, Lord, we thank You that You go before us, that You hear our prayers. Lord, that You are faithful when we are not faithful. And so, Lord, we hold on to You today. And we embrace You and thank You for Your great kindness. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.